Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
Talk more about that unity today. And the second key way that Paul encourages us to live a life of joy in Christ is through steadfastness. This resolve, this mental decision that we are going to pursue Jesus. And we talked last night how in the book of Romans, Paul challenges us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices and to daily be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we think correctly. And those correct thoughts will lead to joy in the purpose that God has given us. Well, our theme today for session number 4 is joy in humility. Joy in humility. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 in Philippians chapter 2 in two parts. First, we're going to look at the foundation for unity. How is it that we can experience this unity in Christ that leads to joy? And then secondly, Paul's going to give us the first of four examples. He's going to give us four examples in the book of Philippians of people who demonstrate the joy of unity and steadfastness. He's going to start with the best example, who is Jesus. And then in the coming days, we're going to look at the examples of Timothy, Epaphroditus, and then Paul himself. He's going to give us four examples, but we'll look at the example of Christ today. So let's pick it up in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Let's read verses 1 through 4 together, and we'll look at the foundation for unity. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul shares with the Philippians that the foundation for unity ultimately is humility. Humility. And that's our major subject for this morning. In fact, Paul opens this section with four reasons why the Philippians should have humility. First, there is encouragement in Christ, verse 1. The first reason why the Philippians should practice humility toward each other is because Christ encourages them to do so. Christ also encourages us to practice humility. Now, when we say humility, what do we mean? Humility is putting the needs of others ahead of your own. It is viewing others in a higher position than you view yourself. It's serving. And we should do so, first of all, because Christ encourages us to do so. The second reason that Paul gives the Philippians is love. He says, any comfort from love. We love, 1 John 4:19 says, because he first loved us. That love, because of the bond that we have in Christ, because of the love that we have for each other, we can practice humility and serve. Third is this word we've heard before, this participation in the Spirit. This is fellowship. This word here, once again, is koinonia. It is the bonds that the Holy Spirit creates for his children. When we place our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into God's family. We become His child. And we have Christ as our elder brother, and then we have lots of other brothers and sisters in each other. And because of that bond, that fellowship, we ought to practice humility. And then the fourth reason for humility, any affection and sympathy because of the affection that God has for us. God loves us. He has adopted us into His family. He has rescued us from sin. We have gone from His enemy to His beloved son or daughter. That ought to motivate us to treat others with love and kindness and respect. So those are four reasons for humility. But the question becomes, how is it that we practice humility? Does humility come naturally to us? The answer is no. I would much rather have other people do my bidding than for me to submit myself and to serve others. Because we have a sin nature, our natural inclination is to be selfish. Fair? We all have that bent. And so, how is it that we are able to practice humility? He continues on. Verse 2, complete my joy. Again, it's a joy to practice humility, to be united in Christ with one another, by being of the same mind, having the same love. There is this unity, once again, that is created where we are fellowshipping with one another and we have the same purpose, the same goal in mind. It makes sense, doesn't it? That if you and I both value a life well lived in Christ, that we are going to help each other in any way we can to accomplish that. Great example. So we were getting ready for chapel this morning and the guitar wasn't working. And we were trying to get it figured out. And so we had prayerful hearts about the guitar getting fixed. But Eric Roop, the program director at the camp, jumped into action and said, well, let me go figure it out. And he went and he got what we needed, and lo and behold, the guitar was working once again so that we could all enjoy worship. Eric, the program director, could very easily say, well, you know what, why don't you go do this or you go do that? I'm just going to sit back and relax. I am the program director. No, Eric's not like that. Instead, he says, okay, our purpose is to help our campers be able to worship Christ together through music. And so I'm going to immediately go and find what I think we need, bring it back, get it set up so that the guitar is working. And had I never said anything to any of you, would any of you have ever known that? No. That's humility. That is, we have one purpose of coming together and worshiping our Savior together at chapel. And the program director of our camp immediately rushing into action to say, okay, I'm going to help solve this problem. Because it is part of our singular goal. Because we have one mind. We have the same love. The second way that we practice humility, Paul goes on, being in full accord and of one mind. Again, we are seeking to maintain unity here. This is our mind. We mentioned this key word that's used 7 times in the book of Philippians about having the right mindset. He's going to use it again in verse 5, this same word. But where is our mindset? So we have the same love, we have the same mind. Then verse 3, let's put it into action. Humility in action. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Third way to practice humility, how do I be humble? I count others more significant than myself. I count others more significant than myself. Life is not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And when life is not about me, I am able to serve and submit and encourage and help others rather than putting the focus on myself. We experience this, we know this to be true because we see it at work around us. One example is a successful sports team. You listen to an interview of a world champion who's being interviewed, I don't care what sport it is, when they talk about the keys to success, you don't hear them say, none of them, say, well, it's because I'm the best player in the world and all because of me, we won this championship. They don't do that, do they? They say, you know what? We love each other on this team. The guys in the locker room, they're the key. They're the ones who give us success when we work together with a common goal and with a common purpose. It's not about any one individual. It's about the team. I've experienced success and failures in team sports. I was a baseball player. Any baseball players in the house? Woo-woo. My senior year of high school, so I grew up in Pennsylvania. Any Pennsylvanians in the house? Let's go, Pennsylvania. Yeah, all right. I grew up in the Hershey area, Chocolate Town, USA. Sweetest place on earth. Anybody? Hershey's chocolate. Anybody? Reese's peanut butter cups. Kit Kats. York peppermint. Anyway, besides the point. So I grew up in the Hershey area. I could talk at length about the streets smelling like chocolate and how I don't like chocolate. I don't. I grew up in Hershey. I don't like chocolate. But anyway, my senior year of high school, we had our baseball team and we had success. In Pennsylvania, how it were, Indiana's super weird, by the way. Anybody from Indiana? How you guys do high school sports, super weird. But anyway, in Pennsylvania, we have what we call districts, where our state is split up into different districts that then compete against each other. If you win districts, your district, you end up going to states, where you compete against the winners of other districts. That's how the postseason works. So my senior year of high school in baseball, we actually won districts. So in our district, we were the best team, and we made it to the state tournament. We actually made it all the way to the state semifinal. We were one of the final four teams in the state for baseball. Things had gone really well for us up until that point. We had been playing well. The team was unified. But in that semifinal game, we actually got out to a 3-0 lead. We were in pretty good shape. But we had an inning where in the field we committed 3 errors. And the other team scored 5 runs. I'd like to say in that moment, we as a team came together and encouraged one another and said, it's okay, keep fighting, we're still in this. But the sad reality is, on our team, we started pointing fingers at each other. We started blaming each other. And eventually, it led to our defeat. In the state final the next week, the team we lost to 5-3, that was the final score, ended up winning 12-0. Rats, we were this close. Could have been state champs. But we did not have this attitude of counting others more significant. We did not seek to encourage and lift up and come together in unity. Instead, we decided in our pride to say, well, I wouldn't have made that mistake. Well, it's your fault that we're behind. And we fell apart. Counting others more significant than yourselves. It's how you practice humility. And the fourth way you practice humility, by having the same love, by having the same mind, by counting others more significant than yourself. And number four, by caring for the needs of others. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Ultimately, we serve by noticing that someone has a need and then seeking to meet that need. The reality is there are moments where things are going pretty well for me. And it's very easy for me to just kind of coast in that. Okay, this is a good season. Things are going well. Instead of having my eyes open to seeing who around me is in a time of difficulty, in a time of struggle, that I can come alongside and help care for their needs. In Galatians 6, Paul writes that we are to bear one another's burdens in love, to care for each other. And so when things are going fairly well for you, you think, okay, my relationship with Jesus is going well, my relationships are going well. The temptation becomes, well, let me just kind of coast, kind of like what we talked about last night, instead of, oh, there's this person who's having a really hard time with their relationship with their parents right now. Oh, I know someone whose grandmother is sick. They could really use some prayer and some encouragement. I know somebody who's going through a difficult time at school. How can I come alongside them and help them? That ought to be our mentality. Because Jesus has given so much for us, we ought to actively, daily be looking to care for the needs of others. Who next to me is hurting, and how can I help them? And again, like we talked about last night, that gives us a sense of purpose every day. Every day we come into contact with people who are hurting. We have an opportunity to care for them. So as we look at the foundation for unity, and that foundation being humility, that I am seeking the benefit of others rather than seeking myself, Paul immediately jumps into the ultimate example of humility, and that is Jesus. Jesus, far and away, better than anyone else, shows us what true humility looks like. Let's read verses 5 through 11 together. Have this mind, again, our key word for now, have this mind. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the ultimate example of humility. Now let's talk a little bit about this passage from a theological perspective. As we think about what this passage is saying, this is a very difficult passage for us as human beings to wrap our minds around. So let's just talk about it for a couple of minutes. As Christians, as we study the Bible, we believe that we serve one God who exists in three persons. Those three persons are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. And we call that the Trinity. You guys have heard of this term, the Trinity? Yes? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. One God because by nature, that's a key word. When we talk about nature, when the Bible uses the word nature, it talks about nature here, right? That he was by very nature God, that's form of God. Some versions translate it very nature God. Nature is someone's attributes or qualities, their characteristics. That is someone's nature. And so when we think of God's nature, we think of words like holy. God is holy. We think love. God is love. We think just. God is just. We think gracious. God is gracious. We think omnipotent. God is omnipotent. We think omniscient. God is omniscient. Those attributes and divine qualities are what make God God by his very nature. And in that, God exists as one nature, one God. Now, within the Godhead, there are three persons. When we say person, we are talking about how that person, how someone relates to other people. That is what personhood is. It deals with what I do and how I interact with others. Right? Does that make sense? That's why in the Trinity we have two members called Father and Son. They are two persons of the Trinity. That's how they interact with one another. And we read passages in the Bible like the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That the Son submits to the Father's will. That's how they interact with one another. That's how they treat each other. That is their how they exist in relationship. That's what personhood is. We see this on display in the gospel because each person of the Trinity provides a different function in the gospel. Did the Holy Spirit die on the cross for our sins? No. Did the Father die on the cross for our sins? No. Only the Son died on the cross for our sins. So when we think of the gospel, the Son is the one who offered himself as a sacrifice. We are told that the Father declares us righteous. He is the judge that says, you are not guilty. And we have the Holy Spirit who seals us, who baptizes us into God's family, who makes us alive. It's a fancy word called regeneration, that he makes us alive. So each person serves a different function. Okay, are you tracking so far? God exists one nature. Those are his divine attributes. He is holy. He is loving. He is gracious. He is omnipotent. But God exists in three persons who relate to each other and to us in different ways. Does that make sense? Tracking so far. So what this passage is saying is that Jesus, when he takes on flesh, when he becomes a human being, does he become two persons? No, one person. But what he takes on is a second nature, a second set of attributes. So as a human, Jesus takes on certain attributes, that he exists in a body, that he experiences fatigue and hunger, which he had never felt before as God the Son. He takes on a human nature. Let's read again what Paul says. Verse 7, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Do you see that? In the very next phrase in verse 8, and being found in human form. So God the Son, one person, has the divine nature. Does Jesus cease to be God when he becomes a man? The answer is no. Paul never says that. Instead, what Jesus does is he takes on the human nature. I know this is difficult. We don't fully understand it. I don't fully understand it either. But hang with me. This is important. Jesus takes on the human nature. Now, do his divine nature and human nature mix to form a brand new nature? The answer is no. God still retains the fullness of his deity while at the same time adding complete humanity. That's why in Christian circles we make a habit of saying that Jesus is fully God and fully man. You heard this phrase before? Or Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. You heard that? That is true. That's what the scriptures teach us. Two natures, one person, Jesus. So Jesus simultaneously has all of the very nature of God, all of the attributes of God. He is holy, loving, perfect, omniscient. And at the same time, he takes on completely the nature of man. Now notice, this is not the sin nature. You and I exist as one person, right? I'm one person. But I have two natures when I am born. I have the human nature. I also have the sin nature. You've heard this language. We use this language all the time. Nature and person. It's just a matter of us kind of thinking about it a little bit, right? So we all are one person with two natures, human and sin. Jesus, when he becomes a man, he takes on that human nature, not the sin nature. One person, two natures. And so that is what Jesus did. Think about that. He did not see equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father, on the throne in majesty, receiving worship continually as God the Son, and decided that he would willingly give that up to come to the earth to experience human weaknesses like hunger, like thirst, like fatigue, that he would take that on and become obedient ultimately to the point of death. For you and for me. I'm amazed at the line in Christ alone. We sang that last night. The beginning of verse 2 says, fullness of God in helpless babe. Wow. We can't really fathom that. But that is the extent of Jesus's humility. He humbled himself, verse 8, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus, God the Son, took on flesh to die for our sins in this ultimate act of humility, And you and I have a hard time just being kind to the people around us. Let that sink in. Jesus gave up his position to come to this earth to die for you and for me. And there are times where we struggle to clean our rooms because our parents asked us to. Think about that. There are times where we complain about having to clean some dishes. When Jesus gave up so much to die for us, the least we can do, guys, is be considerate and caring and loving toward the people around us, right? That's the least thing we can do, is to follow Christ's example and take on that same humility. I've already mentioned Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 tells us that it was for the joy that was set before him that Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame, that even in deep humility, Jesus experiences joy. That's remarkable. And so our big idea as we close for today is that following Jesus' example leads to joy in humility. I want to encourage each of us as we wrap up our time together this morning that we think about Jesus' example that we are called to follow, to be like Jesus, have this same mind as Jesus, so that we too can experience the joy that comes with serving and loving and caring for the people around us. That's my prayer for us today. That we might be willing to look to Jesus and say, it is worth me being like him. Because as I give of myself, as I humbly serve and encourage and help the people around me, I experience joy because I am living as Christ lived. I am following in the footsteps of my Savior. That is a beautiful thing, to be like Jesus. And so I have two challenges for us this morning. One today and one for when you return. First, put someone in your cabin above yourself today. How can you put your wants and desires secondary to what someone else wants and desires? Maybe you're thinking about what activity to do during free time. And your cabin mate makes a suggestion. Hey, do you want to do this? And you're thinking, I'd much rather do that. Why not say, that sounds great, let's do that together? Wouldn't that be something? To demonstrate a love and a care for someone else. Maybe someone's having a rough time this week. Maybe they're missing home or just things aren't going well for them. What would it be like for you to put your arm around them and say, hey, can I pray for you? I'm sorry that things aren't going super well. Think sincerely about how you might serve with humility someone in your row, in your cabin today. And then secondly, care for someone in need back home. Who is it back home that the Lord is placing on your heart who says, man, you know what? I need to encourage. I need to reach out and help that individual. Maybe they have an illness in the family. Maybe things at home aren't going well for them. Maybe they suffered an injury as they're getting ready to start a sports season this fall. How can I care for, pray for, encourage them? Let's commit together this morning to follow Christ's example so that we too might experience joy in humility. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for this beautiful week at camp where we can come together and enjoy fellowship, to have fun, to be together. What a privilege it is. God, I pray that you would challenge each of us today that we might, in following Christ's example, put someone ahead of ourselves. We might practice humility as we love and serve the people in our cabin, our cabin leader, other camp staff. God, I pray that you would challenge us all to be an encouragement. God, we don't fully understand Jesus and all that he did and all that he is. But God, I pray that you would challenge us to do the hard work of continuing to get to know Jesus more and more. We thank you for his ultimate example of humility. And we pray that we would be challenged to follow in his footsteps. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.